Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
I'm going to draw your attention this morning to one verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This verse, this one verse before us, is, in my estimation, one of the most potent verses in all of God's Word. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus and the work that he came into the world to accomplish, there are five major parts: his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his high priesthood ministry of intercession. Four of those five are right here in this one verse. And when we combine these together, they form a tremendously powerful statement. And as I thought about this verse this week, I started to think about this in terms of a rope, for lack of a better illustration. A rope is made up of different strands. And when those strands are intertwined together, that's where the strength is. Each one of those strands of rope that are intertwined, they are essential and important. But the overall strength and security is when they're intertwined together as one. And so each phase of the life and work of Jesus is essential and important in and of themselves. During Christmas, we emphasize the birth of Christ. On Good Friday, we focus in on his death on the cross. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection and so forth. But the strength and the security comes when these are intertwined together as one, as a complete work. That's where the power is. And that's what I see in this verse in response to the question. Here's the question today. Who is he who condemns? I'm going to address that question in the manner that this verse does. But first, this question itself, it presupposes that there are sources of condemnation. And I would like to mention three. Who is he who condemns? The devil condemns. The devil is the source of condemnation. That's what the devil's all about. He's about death, destruction, condemnation. The devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour, and he is looking to defeat you, to devour your life. We need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that we are in. The devil is looking continuously to heap guilt and condemnation upon God's people to keep us beaten down. And he'll dole it out. He'll dole out as much of it as we will allow into our lives. I want you to look at this verse. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now God's salvation has come. Now God has shown His power as King. Now His Messiah has shown His authority. For the one who stood before our God and accused believers day and night has been thrown down out of heaven." When I was reading this, I was thinking about the situation that took place between God and the devil over the life of Job, you remember. The devil couldn't find a place to condemn Job, to accuse Job, because the Bible says that Job was blameless. He feared God and shunned evil. And so the devil began to exaggerate the situation. "God, if you take away these blessings from Job, he'll curse you." But Job did not curse God. Job said, "Though he slay me, I will serve him." And the Bible says that the end of Job's life was more blessed than the beginning. And so, we find that the devil, he accuses. He exaggerates. He seeks to condemn. But not only the devil. Secondly, the law condemns. You say, "Now wait a minute, Brother Mark. Isn't the law good? Didn't God give the law?" Yes, yes he did. Didn't Paul say in Galatians that the law was like a schoolmaster, a tutor to lead us to Christ? Yes. But that's what the law is there for. It's to show us our sin and our guilt. But the law has no power to save us. The law outside of Christ, it condemns us. None of us can keep the law at all times. And therefore we stand condemned. But look at this. "Now we know that everything in the law applies to those who live under the law, in order to stop all human excuses and bring the whole world under God's judgment." We are headed for a day of judgment, folks. "For no one is put right," listen to this, "no one is put right in God's sight by doing what the law requires. What the law does is make us know that we have sinned." And look at this, Romans 4:15. "For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression." So the law is there. Yes, the law is there to help, but ultimately it exposes our guilt. And it shows us that we are condemned outside of the saving power of God. We need something beyond ourselves. And then, in these sources of condemnation, I want to mention people condemn. How many of you know? Has anyone ever judged you and tried to put guilt and condemnation upon you? The Pharisees did that with the law. They tried to bind people and condemn people with the law. The woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and they said they already tried her and convicted her and condemned her. Here's what the law says. The law says that she should be stoned. People criticized, judged, and crucified Jesus. But here's the thing, as people, we're quite capable of condemning ourselves, aren't we? I'm just speaking for myself here, but I find that it's much easier for me to forgive others than it is for me to forgive myself, even though I know in my mind that God has forgiven me. God remembers our sins no more. He buries them in the sea of His forgetfulness. And yet we try to fish them out. And I think this is what the Bible was talking about when it talks about worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is when we get into this mode of self-pity, self-condemnation. And we won't let go, and we keep beating ourselves up when God has already forgiven us. If we could just cling to what He's done for us. Here's the good news today. Look at this. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no what? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read in Romans 14:22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. John said, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. What is the answer to this condemnation problem? What's the answer? Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. This is a great verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? I love this. Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I see in this verse four foundational reasons why there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. First of all, his death. That's what this verse mentions. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who died. You say, well, doesn't everybody die? Yes, we all have an expiration date. We're all going to die one day. Some people even die for a religious cause. What makes Jesus' death so different? It's because he died once and for all of the sin, guilt, and condemnation of the whole world. And when you are in him, when you're living in the shadow and the shelter of the cross, nothing can condemn you. The devil may seek to accuse you and condemn you. The law may pronounce that you're guilty as you face the law. Your own conscience might rise up and try to slay you with guilt and condemnation. What is the answer to it? The answer to all of it, it is Christ who died. He died for our sin. And through his blood, sin and guilt and condemnation is removed. I was thinking of the Passover in the Old Testament, where God told the people, take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel and doorposts of their homes. You remember the story? When God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. So here's the thing. Those who were on the inside of the blood, they were protected. Those on the outside of the blood, they were condemned. So I want to ask you a very important question today. One of the most important questions I can ever ask. On what side of the blood are you? If you're on the inside, if you're covered by the blood, you're protected. You're not condemned. If you're not, if you're on the outside of the blood, you're sitting here condemned today without the blood of Jesus, because that's the only thing that can remove sin, guilt, and condemnation. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. And so, what is the answer to this problem? It's his death. It is Christ who died. Secondly, this verse mentions the resurrection. Christ is also risen. So the death, his death on the cross was like digging the well of salvation. The resurrection is like water springing up into eternal life. And you see, here's the thing though. This is why this has to be intertwined together. Because when they took Jesus' body down from the cross and they put it in the tomb and they put the stone over and sealed the tomb, our lives still hung in the balance. It wasn't complete at that point. The devil was probably thinking, well, now I've defeated Jesus. He's dead. He's in that tomb. He's not coming out. I'm going to condemn the whole world. But what's the rest of the story? Jesus, on the third day, was raised from the dead. Praise God. He was raised from the dead. And the rolling away of that stone was the rolling away of sin, death, and condemnation. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Satan was defeated. The law was fulfilled. Atonement was made through his holy blood for the forgiveness of sin. So we have his death, his resurrection. And then thirdly, this verse mentions the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God, his ascension. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? We sometimes don't say enough about the ascension. It's so important. Just like the death, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, so also the ascension, because that's what sealed the deal there. When Jesus ascended, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what that means for us is that that is the only standard that God will ever accept. No one is ever good enough for God apart from Jesus. I want to tell you today, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, they're not in heaven because they did good works. They'll be rewarded for all the tremendous works that they did. But they're not in heaven because of good works. They're in heaven because they had a relationship with Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They were covered by the blood. That's why they're there. So many times you hear people say, oh, I'm such a good person. I'm a good person. I was trying to witness to one of my family members. Her husband has a severe form of cancer. And she kept saying, you know, he's a good person. He's a good person. You're not going to get into heaven by being a good person. When Jesus ascended, that's what the ascension means. That's the standard that God has established. You either have to be in him or you're not in him. If you're in him, you're covered. If you're not in him, then you're not. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were right at the top of keeping the law and trying to do all that. And what he was saying there, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. You have to be saved. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. And the right hand of God is significant. It's a significant place for three reasons. Follow me here. The right hand of God is a place of exaltation. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So follow me here. If Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and we're in Jesus, Jesus is exalted. Where does that leave us? If we're abiding in Him, we're in that exalted place of victory. And I hope that you're there today abiding in Him. Let me move on here. The right hand of God is a place of power. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. There's power there where Jesus is. And you know what Jesus said? "I give you power. I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy." We have the victory in Jesus. We don't have to walk in condemnation and guilt and defeat. The right hand is a place also, and I love this, it's a place of acceptance. Ephesians 1:6 talks about us being accepted in the Beloved. God has allowed us to be adopted into His family, not through works that we do, but through His grace. He accepts us. He receives us in. And it's all because of this. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. This is speaking of Jesus, our Lord. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, there's only one. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's this man, Jesus. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, I praise God because of what Jesus did, that I can stand free from condemnation and guilt and sin. I can be received into His family through His grace. The foundation of no condemnation is His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and then last of all, His intercession. Jesus is our high priest. It says here in this one verse, who also makes intercession for us. We read in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him." See, if you're sitting here this morning and if you're not born again, if you're not on the right side of the blood, the devil would have you to think that you're never going to be good enough. Or you think to yourself, "I'm going to have to just clean up my act to get myself together before I come to God." No, He's here to receive you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to receive you through His grace. And He's able to save to the uttermost, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Apostle John wrote to the church, he said, "I'm writing this to you that you may not sin." That's what John said. "I'm writing that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." An advocate is a go-between. It's like a defense lawyer. One day we're going to stand before God, and you better have Jesus as your defense lawyer. You better have him there pleading your case. He's the only one that can. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He makes intercession for us. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. If people could just understand this, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.